along in life, I'm more and more convinced, as hard as I might try, I cannot live by the bread the world has to offer. I can't live by the bread that I try to muster up myself. It is only by every word that proceeds from your mouth that a person truly lives. Lord, let us this day truly live, move, and have our being in you. Let us receive the sustenance of heaven, O God. Thank you, Lord, that it is available, and those that are willing to receive will be blessed. Help us all to have that willingness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Prayer amp. Amping up the prayers. Been considering prayer for the last few Sundays. This is the word and the emphasis coming into the new year. And I know the Lord is directing in this. This is the primary thing. Talking to God's the primary thing. We're saved to talk to God. Jesus did a great work, an intense work, so that we could come and talk to God. That's what it's all about. It's not just deliverance from the lake of fire, which was intended for the devil and his angels, as wonderful as that is. But it's coming to the Lord and talking. And we serve a great and mighty God. It's not just rhetoric, not just cliche. A great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed, able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. And so considering maybe some of the limitations we put on God, limitations that we see in ourselves and the world, and then projecting that Godward, we want to break that today. If you're into sound like I am, you understand amplification. And most people are content with speakers and having a minimal amount of power, but then there's some enthusiasts or crazies that like to add a whole lot of power to a speaker, like a power amp. And so we're looking at prayer today in that respect, amplifying and enlarging our prayers. Consider an analogy here. Among those in the court of Alexander the Great was a philosopher of outstanding ability but little money. He asked Alexander for financial help and was told to draw whatever he needed from the imperial treasury. But when the man requested an amount equal to $50,000, he was refused, the treasurer needing to verify that such a large sum was authorized. When he asked Alexander, the ruler said, "Pay the money at once. The philosopher has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows that he has understood both my wealth and generosity." And so let's look into this matter of amping up the prayers. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Great has to do in part with amounts, very large. God wants to enlarge us. He wants to add and bless and show his great and abundant power. And so he's wanting to move us in the direction. He's by the Spirit saying, "Come on and ask me some great things. Ask of me, and I will I'll bless you and do exceedingly powerful and wonderful things for you." Now, there's a prayer in the Old Testament. It was popularized years ago. Before that, it was basically in obscurity. You may have heard of it by now, the prayer of Jabez, best-selling book for a season. And we see with this man moving in his life from a position of weakness, a position of pain, to gain, because he dared to come to God with an audacious prayer. He dared to come and ask something great. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the reason why it was typically in obscurity is because it's tucked into a genealogy. And a genealogy, you may know, is when you get to those sections of the Old Testament and someone begat someone, and then you might just fast forward till you get past all the begats and begots. And this little account is tucked into a genealogy. So be careful about passing by some of the areas of Scripture too fast. Nuggets, there's gold in those hills. But in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10, it's recounted Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. We have a bit of a contrast going here. The chronicler comments on Jabez that he's actually more honorable, even though he seems to have been a little bit in the negative side in reference to his mother. His mother had named him because of the pain in childbirth. And so that was not necessarily the most positive thing for this boy going forward. But for some reason, he was more honorable. And we see why in verse number 10. He was able to get beyond the definition of others. He was able to get past his past, if you will. He was able to get through some of the things that were imposed upon him because he cried out to God. His prayer was so amped up, was so powerful and radical that he was deemed a person of great honor. Verse 10, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. And you know what? And God granted what he asked. The word for granted in the Hebrew is to come near. God was drawn to the prayer of such a man. You know, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God comes close to those who realize their situation, and on the one hand, there's negativity, there's problems, there's, you know, he's got the worst name of the bunch, perhaps, but he's willing to press through and to cry out to God and say, irrespective of the definitions of life imposed upon me, irrespective of the circumstances that I find myself in, I am pressing through, and I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. And God is drawn towards a person that draws near with such boldness, such confidence, as like last week talked about entering the pillars of prayer, confidence and commitment, confident God could do it, committed, here I am calling out, commitment, the feet of faith. And Jabez, he comes forth and he makes his cry, and God can't help. And friends, it's no different for us. If we will get past some of the self-imposed limitations and the pain and the difficulties of life and just break through and say, God, you're a great and mighty God, and here I am, and I'm asking large. I'm not asking small, I'm asking large. Look what he asked here in verse number 10. He called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border. You know, Jabez, at this time, there was limitations imposed upon him. He was feeling perhaps a bit crunched in by the border that was allocated to him. We don't know exactly how he got this small border. Perhaps as the inheritance was coming forth of the brothers, he got the smallest allotment. He was the runt of the litter. He was the one that was remembered for pain, and so he kind of got the leftovers. But he still came in, and he got past that. God, enlarge my border. Let there be some expansiveness. And as I was considering this, I could sense the Holy Spirit laying upon me that sometimes these borders, if you will, are like the limiting factors of our mind, the limitations that are within. That you know, I've always been in this confined way. I've always dealt with this thing. I've always had this relational problem or this financial thing. And I'm just so used to it, and I don't even, you know, pray large anymore. And I'm used to these borders or these doubts in my mind. I've just come to a point where I'm hemmed in, if you will, the limiting parameters within. And the Holy Spirit impressing upon me that to come forth and to break the boundaries, to break the limiting factors, to get past the doubts and the unbelief that can assail us, and to cry out, Lord, maybe I've been confined before, maybe I've asked small before, and maybe I've just not even asked. Just to even ask for a blessing just seems too pushy and too selfish, if you will. But Jabez got past it, and enlarge my border. And what could these limiting factors be in our life that are imposed, self-imposed, if you will? And so that was very impressive to me that God, in some way, enlarged his border. We don't know how much he enlarged it, but God was drawn, and he broke down the walls. The Bible talks about that every stronghold that comes in, every thought that we bring to the captivity of Christ. And Satan's always wanting to limit us. Satan's always wanting to confine us. He's always wanting to imprison us in the mind. And to ask God, expand those things, break those things, break down the lies of the devil, break down the lies imposed upon me by others that have spoke death and doubt and unbelief into my heart, that have maybe criticized me and belittled me, you know, whatever it might be. God, break down the boundaries of the mind and help me to not be trapped by my thoughts. For my thoughts are not as your thoughts. As high as the heavens are of the earth are God's thoughts beyond my thoughts. Lord, help me to break past those limiting thoughts and to move on. Wednesday I had alluded to in terms of limiting factors. You know, many of us have probably heard about the baby elephant being chained to a pole. And at that point in the elephant's life, there's no strength to break from it. And then later on in life, you take that full-grown elephant, and because of association, you put a chain to that same pole that the elephant could easily yank out. But instead, because it looks back, it sees a limiting factor. And psychologically, I can't do that. Well, see, this is what God's wanting to do in our lives. Through Christ Jesus, we have great strength and authority. Through Christ Jesus, all things are possible to us who believe. And to get past, the devil's always wanted to refer us backwards or to limit us or to accuse us. And to get past some of that and say, God, through you I shall do valiantly. Through you, Lord, I'm more than a conqueror. And I can pray and I can believe and I can ask. And my borders can be expanded. I can see your good, even in the land of the living. I can experience your prosperity and your health and the good things. And not just be confined to, well, this is just my lot. This is just the way it's going to be. You know, there's going to be trouble and struggles, no doubt about it. I'm not denying that. But to not always have those limiting factors keeping us from crying out, Lord, enlarge my borders. Help me to see beyond the seen. Help me to transcend what seems to be eclipsing and blinding me to what you want to do in my life. And so he cries out, enlarge my borders. And this another thing here. In this prayer, he says that you would keep me from harm. Notice this here near the end of verse 10. And that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. Now, how many of you would like to go the rest of your life without pain and troubles and struggles? Is anybody like me? That, yeah, you're risk adverse. If you could, you say, okay, Lord, you know, there's been enough pain and enough difficulty. I'd really like to, if it's possible, I'd like to avoid pain. That's not the worst thing in the world to pray, by the way. I see it coming loud and clear. Obviously, this man has had his experience of pain and difficulty. And so now he's crying out for relief. He's saying, Lord, I'd like to go forward with as little pain and trial and struggle as possible. Now, is that a bad thing to ask for? You know, at one point, on one hand, we could say, well, you know, we understand from scriptures there's bound to be suffering as a struggle. But on the other hand, Lord, I want to believe that you will go before me, that you'll knock down those things that are causing me trouble, that you'll help me out. And some of us in our life, we're considering pain and risk and struggle a little bit too much. Perhaps we're insecure about our health. I've got these issues. I'm getting older. I'm feeling these things. And it just goes with life. It just goes with getting older. And you know, Pastor Ron talks about the decaying realm and the death, they're overshadowed by death. And so, you know, it's just my lot. But God may want us to pray like unto Jabez. Lord, help me to go out in great health. Help me to go out with energy. Help me to be, and I do pray this for me. I pray, you know, I don't care how old I am when I die, but I'd rather be like Caleb. I'd rather be strong, that I'm as strong now as I was back then. You know, it might not be for me. The Lord might have a plan for me to, in my weakness, his strength will be revealed, whatever it might be. But it's not wrong to say, Lord, I'd rather have good health and to go out in that way. Or what about self-condemnation? This might be something that is causing us constant pain. Our hearts can condemn us, and we're constantly looking down on ourselves. Well, Lord, break that pain in my life. Break that low personal view of myself, and help me to see that in you, Lord God, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and I'm not an accident. I'm not a mistake. I'm not, you know, just a second-class citizen, and everybody else seems to be better than me. Lord, help me to not have that pain in my life. Or perhaps we're concerned about financial devastation. We look out in the world and we see all the deficit and the problems and the economy and turmoil. And it's something that's an area, and we could pray, Lord, I don't want to have that pain. I don't want to experience financial devastation. I don't want to have to be concerned like the rest of the world. I don't want to have this pain going on. The Bible says Jesus spoke of the world that their hearts were failing them for fear, considering what was coming on the earth. We can pray as God's people. We can pray, Lord, even if the world is financially crashing, it's in a quagmire. It's like the Titanic. It's already taken on water. No matter how many people dance about on the deck and no matter how much the media tries to say everything's well, so peace. It may be that way, but Lord, I would like to be like the people of Goshen in the book of Exodus, that when some of those plagues came, they were spared, and when they left Egypt, they did not leave a poor people. They left actually rich. They plummeted Egypt. Why can't we have that type of financial blessing? Why can't we be people of surplus and not deficit? And the world marvel at it. How can this person still be ahead? How can this person actually be doing well? And God, you know, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, he owns the hills, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything is his, and the meek inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall receive it all. So why not say, Lord, I'm believing that I'm not going to be experiencing pain. I don't want that pain. I pray, God, that it might not bring me pain, financial pain. And then as parents as well, and this is a real stressor for parents. How many of us parents, we have like these parental premonitions or forebodings? Like, if it's this bad for us, what's it going to be for our children? Or we just can see in our children, we see some waywardness and rebellion and the prodigal nature rising up. Lord, I don't want that pain to continue. I don't want to experience pain, you know, for my kids going forward. I hear people complaining about their teenagers, and I got little ones, and so now I've got some premonitions like, man, if it's this tough now, what's it going to be in those years? Well, Lord, I'm praying that it might not bring me pain. I'm praying for you to spare me and to bring mercy and relief. It is not wrong to cry out to God and ask him in these ways. Now, God's sovereign, he can do what he wants, but I just love that God moved this man and granted. He came near, he cried out to God. God's drawn to him, and he grants what he asks. You know what it tells me? It tells me pray big, receive big. There's a movie years ago. What was the name of the movie? Aim Small, Miss Small. Revolutionary? Patriot, yeah. Aim small, miss small. Well, how about pray big, receive big? You know, you might not get it all. God knows what we have need of. You're sitting there, oh, pray big. I'm praying to win the lotto. Yeah, why not? Okay, but what would that really do to you in the long run? Your Heavenly Father knows what is actually good for you. But I would rather be erring in the direction of praying big and receiving big like unto Jabez than to be hemmed into a spiritual poverty mentality and to always be just pessimistic and what will be. Move beyond that. Move beyond the pain and into the gain that God would have. Now, Jesus clearly taught. Are you all with me today, by the way? Okay, that's helpful. Jesus clearly taught that he values, listen to this, he values aggressive, active, attention-getting prayers. Now, I don't like squeaky wheel type people, but he actually values the squeaky wheel. He values the one that's kind of pushy and kind of aggressive. You know, I'm not talking about blasphemously or in some way disrespecting God. But when his children get beyond the reserve, passive, and they get a bit pushy, And perhaps he allows times of stress and difficulty so that we will push through, so that there will be some type of birthing that happens in our life, and we can have the product of faith come forward. But Jesus taught he indeed values pushy, aggressive, active, attention-getting prayer. Two parables illustrate this pushy prayer. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. These are very common. I know we've heard them many times, but let's consider them again. And Jesus said to them in Luke 11, 5, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him.'" Now, you know what? These type of people get on my nerves. I do not like people when because they have failed to plan, right? Fail to plan to fail. They want their urgency to become my emergency. Did people like that get on your nerves, by the way? Now, I'm not saying, don't ever call me or anything like that. Don't be under that type of fear. Like, oh, did I plan? But it's, because of your failure to plan ahead, now you're coming here and you're pushing your way in. And by the way, how many of you value sleep? Okay, so think about this. There's some people in this room, there's some people that if they don't get their sleep, that's not a pleasant thing. And so here's this guy, because of his failure to plan, think about us conservatives, perhaps. Many of us conservatives, well, they didn't plan, they didn't do the work, so why should they get a bailout, if you will? Well, look at this. Here he comes, verse 7, and he will answer. The guy answers from within, "Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Now Jesus turns it, verse 8. "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his shamelessness, because of his negligence and his irresponsibility, he's there, he's pushy, he's shameless about it." Okay, he's going to get up and give him whatever he needs. It's just give him the loaves and get him out of here. We want to get back to sleep. He's disturbing the peace of our household. Now look at this in verse 9. "And I tell you," now this is going, this is now going from something in the natural that's crazy to something that God actually is looking for. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now I had learned years ago that in this culture, knocking was rude. We're used to people knocking at the door, but not here. You would call out, you would ask, you seek. But knocking, that's moving a little bit too far ahead. That's a bit pushy. "And it will be open." Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open." What's Jesus saying? Get a little pushy. Get a little aggressive. Amp up your prayer life. You are not going to just go in reserve mode, and you're not going to limit yourself in the borders and parameters of your mind that, well, I asked once years ago, and I guess it's done. Okay, God hears prayers, but he wants you to continue to be pushy. He wants you to continue to be aggressive. He wants us to pray in our prayer closets. He wants us to gather together while we see the day approaching and cry out to God. And God is drawn towards that. God was drawn to those that came early and prayed today. God is drawn towards the Ignite prayer. He's drawn towards us getting together and crying out and praying. Look at Luke 18, 1 through 8. Another illustration. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Verse 2, he said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who was coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" Now this widow was in an environment of lawlessness. The judge is not operating by the law. He's operating by his own whims. Welcome to our world, by the way. We are in a world of lawlessness. We are in a world of collusion and confusion, where even our Constitution is not regarded as a binding document. It's not even known by most, let alone regarded as a binding document. We live in an era of lawlessness, where the powers that be make proclamations, they do things, and there's no true checks and balances, no accountability, much like here. And think about the contrast, the judge, the authority, whatever he says goes, and the weakness of the widow. Now, it is in the same way we're in this era, and then God, he turns it again. The judge, who didn't have any godly fear, and he didn't have any concern or respect for his fellow man, is like the opposite of what our God is. God cares for us. He wants there to be justice. He wants laws to be regarded. He will eventually make all the crooked paths straight. He will eventually right every wrong. And even all the abuses that go on right now in our society and such, eventually God will bring justice if people don't cry out for mercy first. Now in verse 6, "And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect?" What are his elect doing, or what should they be doing? Look at verse 7. "They cry to him day and night." You see, this is the pushy, aggressive, active. You know, someone could think, well, if I prayed it once, then it's a commentary on my faith if I pray it again. It means I don't have faith if I keep repeating it. That is not the case. God wants us to continue to cry out, even day and night, "Lord, hear my cry. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth I cry out to you. My heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock. Lead me to safety. Bring me to the security." Verse 7, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Now, for God, since there is no time, everything is right now. Everything is right now. And so it's always, from his perspective, speedily and immediate. Now, from our perspective, there may be what we perceive as delays. It is like unto Daniel. The moment Daniel set his heart to pray, the answer was already dispatched. Even though Daniel goes through a long prayer and there's a time of fasting and interceding, and even if there's like heavenly combat that goes on. The angel came at one point and was fighting against the prince of Persia. This was some type of satanic stronghold in the geographical locale of his day. So there's a lot of things going on in the heavenlies that we don't quite understand. But from God's perspective, it's immediate. It's done. Whatever he says, it's like, you know, the Lord spoke, the heavens and the earth came into motion. The sun, the moon, the stars, all he spoke and it came into being. From our perspective, there are what are seem as delays. Don't lose heart. Whatever you pray and believe, according to God's will. And let me tell you this. You may say, well, I have to be careful. I don't want to pray selfish prayers. Well, God is very interested in your good. God's very interested in you being blessed. God is all about every good and every perfect gift. You know, the blessings of the Lord will not bring sorrow or regret. He's not going to give you things that you and I might think are good, but will actually cause us tragedy. Those things don't originate from him. But he will give justice speedily. Let's consider as we finish here. "Nevertheless," now this is what the Lord challenges us here today, and he's leaving this word to be embedded in our heart. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" It's like, will he really find faith? What is the strength of our faith at this point? Do we have the faith as we once did when we first came into this wonderful kingdom? Our faith was stirred, or as our faith waned, have we got a little bit less zealous in approaching God? Is the prayer closet something that's not as important? See, when the Son of Man comes, what kind of faith will he find in me? What kind of faith will he find in you? Saving faith is the general thing for all Christians. But what will be the quality of our faith in terms of crying out to God and believing that, God, I pray and I believe that I shall receive, that I shall see your goodness and the wonderful things of God? God is able, now this is out of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it's not in your notes. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we will what? Does anybody know? Ask or think. And I was considering the order of that recently. You know, I was always taught to think before you speak. How many times have you been told that, by the way? Because you might tend to have a big mouth. And then you might tell your children that too. You should think before you speak. But look at the order here. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we would ask or think. Sometimes our thinking, if we think something through and we start to reason it out, it might keep us from asking. It becomes a limiting factor. I don't see how that can work out. I don't see how those debts can be paid off. I don't see how that stubborn person can change after all these years. See, you start overthinking something, right? That mind. Now, the mind and reasoning are a blessing, but it can become a negative to us. God wants us to ask and not overthink something. This analogy may be fitting. There was a man who was at one time the research head of General Motors. And when he wanted a problem solved, he'd place a table outside the meeting room with a sign, "Leave slide rules here." He said, if I didn't do that, I'd find someone reaching for the slide rule. Then he'd be on his feet saying, "Boss, you can't do it." You know, immediately reaching out for tools to measure something, immediately using our own reasoning faculties that I don't see how this can be done, so therefore it can't be done, I won't even ask for it. Oh, be careful there. Be careful. He's able to do far more than we could ask or think. Ask before thinking. And finally, deal death blows to doubt. Hebrews 3:12, a little bit of a different spin on this verse. "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Now, to be sure, in context, it is dealing with apostasy and moving away from God altogether. But could we not also consider a lighter version of this? Be careful lest we have an evil, unbelieving heart. I'm not believing God for great things. I'm not believing that God is out for my good and that God is wanting to bless and to help. He desires to give us a future and a hope. It doesn't all have to look dark and dismal. But am I allowing unbelief to cloud my mind? And then it's causing me not to backslide or apostatize, not to leave the faith behind, but it's causing me to move away from a living God. I'm moving in the direction of death. You see, doubt moves in the direction of death. And when I have this unbelief, evil, unbelieving heart, you know, you might think back to the last week. You could think back to a specific sin. And man, that was real bad. Or that habit. If I could just get rid of that habit. And not to minimize your sin, but there was this more horrendous sin that actually was happening that you didn't even account for, and that is an evil heart of unbelief. You doubted, and so you didn't even pray. Could that be as equal or more of a severe sin than the thing that you keep looking back to and say, "Oh, that was such an abomination. I'm so embarrassed. I would just never want that to be put forward." All along, there was a lack of faith. An evil heart of unbelief was hardening within. You know how important the heart is. And when hardness starts to happen in arteries and veins and such, that's leading to trouble. Well, could not unbelief be likened to the plaque in the heart that builds up over time and reduces one's vibrancy, causing you to move away from the life that God has to offer? Jesus said this, in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, will come to pass. It will be done for him." Ask and then think. if I think about the mountain too much, it isn't going anywhere. But whoever asks, you know, it's like Peter. He wasn't really thinking. He just said, Lord, if you bid me to come out, it'll be good. But once he started thinking about it, right, all of a sudden, save me. And God was faithful. He didn't, you know, he's not just going to, oh, you're going to drown because you succumbed to unbelief or doubt there. But not doubting, believing. What is that mountain that's in front of you? There was a mountain in front of Zerubbabel, and you can read this later in Zechariah. Shouts of grace, grace to that mountain. God's able to level the mountain. There's no way that mountain can be moved in our strength. But God's able to take it. He's able to take that sycamore tree, uproot it, and plant it into the sea. If you would only believe. What is faith likened unto? But a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, it sprouts into a great bush that many can inhabit. Dealing death blows to doubt. You know, Jesus asked this twice. He said, concerning doubt, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Matthew 14:31. And again, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your heart? Luke 24:38. Now that's after the resurrection. Even after he raised, and the greatest miracle of human history, the overcoming of death had occurred, he still is talking to his disciples. Why do you still allow doubt to rule you? And does not the Holy Spirit speak that to us today? We've seen the great mighty works of God. We've experienced the transformation. And we understand God to a greater degree now. We understand ourselves in terms of God. And we can see the world a little bit clearer, a whole lot more clearer, because of God's great work. But why do we allow doubts to rise in our heart? Now, here is a great illustration from the Old Testament, and then we're done. Why do we allow these doubts to rise? Because we try to reason things out. Here's what Moses did in Numbers 11:21-23. Now, God had said he's going to supply for the people, but, somebody say but. We always got the buts that rise up in the mind and the heart. But Moses said, the people among whom I number. See, you're reasoning, you're calculating, putting quantities on things. And you know, it's the self-limiting factors. People among whom I number, by the way, David's greatest sin was numbering the people. The people among whom I number, 600,000 on foot. And you have said, almost like a little accusation going on here, you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Exclamation point. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? And enough for them? It's like almost some sarcasm going here. This is absolutely ridiculous. Now think about this. Moses is not a Johnny-come-lately. He's not a novice. He has experience in God. He has talked to God personally. God has radically altered his life. Moses has seen the great and mighty things. He was there as the Lord pummeled Egypt into submission, basically reduced the empire of the day to nothing, brought the people out by the might of God and the outstretched arm, brought them through the Red Sea. As the enemy essayed to do the same, they were destroyed, and then rained down bread and brought water forth from the rock. I mean, these are just crazy things from the human perspective, but they're nothing to God. Moses has experienced all these things already. So why do doubts now rise in his heart? Well, welcome to our world. Why do doubts rise in my heart? Why do doubts rise in your heart? Shall you know, what's going to happen? You're going to bring flocks and herds to be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Look at, as we continue here, or shall all the fish... Oh, now you're getting real sarcastic. I mean, come on. Shall all the fish, so there'll be no more fish in the sea anymore, because they're all going to be brought forth for these people. After all, they've been numbered 600,000. And that, how can that be? Starting thinking about it. Shall all the fish in the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, and he says to us, is my hand shortened? Have I now become limited? The unlimited, almighty, eternal God who already owns everything, that's able to do anything in a moment. Now I'm constrained? Now God's kind of sarcastic back. Is the Lord's hand shortened. We saw this same exchange in Genesis when Sarah heard the angel, which was the angel of the Lord, or Jesus, before his incarnation. Jesus said, about this time next year, you're all going to have a son. You're going to name him Isaac. Sarah laughed. How can me and my Lord, what respect towards Abraham, by the way, not that I'm imposing a doctrine on you women, but how can me and my Lord, some of you get that later, some of you men are going, oh, that's awesome. How can me and my Lord find pleasure in our latter years here? And God said, you know, you laughed. Why'd you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh yeah, you laughed. And you know, there's this exchange. And God's very gracious. He didn't smite her dead for lying to his face, by the way. Anyway, and God said, am I somehow weak? Am I unable to do these things? He said it to Sarah. He's saying it to Moses here. Is the Lord's hand shortened? And I love this. Now you shall see. You know, as though it had not happened numerous times before. This is the grace of God. Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. You know, now you're going to see. You're trying to see everything in the mind. And because you can't see how it's going to happen, you lift up these walls of doubt. Thankfully, Jabez, he broke through that. He saw his brothers who had better names than him and his small little land and said, no, no, no. My God is great. I'm going to pray and cry out. Now, the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and covers a distance and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet. So it could jump height-wise 10 feet, and it can jump from one point to the next. Wow, what a jump, 30 feet. Yet these magnificent creatures kept in an enclosure in any zoo, can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Now, is that not like unto faith? Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. But if it's got to be by my sight, you know, it is said to walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by the mind of God, not the puny understanding. To trust in the Lord of all one's heart, pray big, preamp. Believe, to not lean on my own what? Understand, how are these bills going to be paid? How is this kid going to come back? How can there be peace in this situation? Well, I cannot see it or reason it. And so now I won't even ask. No, ask and think. Ask believing that God, you're able to do all things. You're great and mighty. Your arm is not shortened. There's not been a limitation. Nothing is big for God, by the way. Nothing. It might be big for us, but there's nothing big for us and for God. And I told you a few weeks ago, I believe, that there's no such thing as a what? So let's see who remembers. A miracle. There's no such thing as a miracle to God. It's all the same. Well, I can't see how it will be done. Well, that's where we need to be praying big and say, Lord, I'm going to agree with your mindset. I'm going to enter into your thinking, into your reality. And when one does so, you know, when one prays and believes, that is so pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But one who believes in their heart, confesses with their mouth, there's a great work of salvation. There's a work of deliverance. God is going to bring a blessing. And so the Lord encouraged me. I've been praying bigger, you know, and however God wants to do it, that's fine. If I pray, Lord, double the church, you know, it's not about the quantity of people. God's able to do whatever he wants through little or many, but so that souls will be saved, so that lives will be transformed, so that people will come from the suicidal oppression that the world has for them, and they'll come into the realm of light and hope. It's not a bad thing to ask for. God, you're able to add. You're able to win. Right now, you're working with people. God's laid people on your heart. You say, well, that man, if that person would just surrender to Jesus, pray and believe, cry out to God, intercede for them, bring their name and say, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing. Bring justice in the situation. There's a total injustice here. This person has had nothing but a horrible life. And so, of course, they're coping with extramarital affairs and drugs and materialism. What else are they going to do? They're trying to get relief from somewhere. What a horrible situation. Bring justice. Their adversary, the devil, like a puppeteer, is moving them about in strings. Lord, bring justice. Cut the strings and bring them unto you, a wonderful Father. Do you not think that that's God's will as well? Cry out to the Lord and believe. I see my son. I see my daughter. You know, and they were raised in a Christian home. But they have godly fear to some respect. But it's almost like a form of godliness, but no power. There's no living relationship. Do you not think that the Lord is more interested in a passionate, dynamic relationship with them than you are interested in them having it with God? Absolutely. Pray to God and believe. Even if you have to pray, like I did recently for one of my children, I prayed, Lord, reduce that one to the point where they have to see that you're everything, to taste and see that you're good. It's hard to do if you're a rescuer. It's hard to do if you say, I don't want my kids to have any bad experiences. But to really pray and believe, to not say, well, you know, they've gone too far. They've been so indoctrinated. I let them have too much exposure to the world. And now they're so infiltrated that they can't see straight. Hey, God's able to save to the uttermost. God's able to save the farthest, the one on the farthest outskirts. And to not limit it, say, well, I failed or they failed or because they should know better that they're double dead and worse off. Don't allow those things to be your borders. Pray beyond the borders and that God will expand and enlarge things. And so prayer amp up the prayers. Amen. Why don't we stand together and believe big. Pray big. Receive big. If you want to aim small, you might miss small, but you're going to receive small. I'd rather pray big, and if I'm off, God will help, but I'm going to be more prone to receive big. Let's just close our eyes. I believe, and I know God's perfect will is that none should perish, but all should have eternal life. And there may be some today that right now you're separated from God. You're not part of God's family yet. You're created by God, but you're not a child of God. You have to be born again to be part of his kingdom. Just between you and I, if you'd like me to agree with you in prayer, say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus in a strong personal relationship. He did a lot of work so that you could have that. Between you and I, you'd like me to pray for you. Just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. I'll believe with you. Be glad to pray with you after the service. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Oh, Jesus Christ, save me. Jesus Christ, deliver me. There's no hope apart from Jesus Christ. You'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, today you're stirred. There's no doubt about it because a lot of prayer has gone forward. And you want to come and you just want to amp up the prayers. You want to be like that philosopher of Alexander the Great. Because he honored Alexander with such an exorbitant amount. We're so used to limitations and regulations and self-doubts and motivations. God's saying, hey, okay, come on. Come to me. Ask and think. He's not going to err in his giving, so don't worry about that. If we ask amiss, we won't receive it. But come on down today. Let's ask God to help us. Let's deal a death blow to doubt and the devil. The devil who perhaps, you know, I'm not saying you're possessed or you're under his dominion, but he's an accuser and he'll come and he will try to limit you. He's going to give you more reasons to not pray. That's part of his job. Pray what? Gather in prayer? Wednesday night prayer? What? That's nothing. Oh boy. But God will help us. God will bring us past that.